The first 7 years of my life were spent in Western Germany. I say Western Germany because when I was a child, it was Western and Eastern Germany. The country was divided by more than just a wall. It was divided by complete systems. And my father's parents retired, and I think they retired in 1967. And they came over from America to live in there with us in where we were living there in Germany. And I don't remember too much about it, but they really were all that grandparents ought to be, if you know what I mean. They just let us do whatever we felt like doing. And they always had somewhere nice, and so there's always something sweet to eat up in their flat. They were all that grandparents really needed to be. And we traveled a lot with Grandma and Grandpa, and I've got the pictures now. We moved a lot around. And I got to say, those were probably the happiest years of my childhood, the 3 years I spent living in close proximity to my grandparents. And I don't remember a lot about it, because I was, even in 1969, I was quite young, believe it or not. But I do remember that in the summer of 1969, we got on a boat from northern Germany and went to Sweden for some kind of thing. I don't know what it was. And we crossed the Baltic on a boat that took about 14, 15 hours. And my parents, we didn't have a lot of money, so mom and dad opted to sleep on the deck under rugs. And the Baltic being the Baltic, even in summer, you don't want to be sleeping outside because they froze to death. But my sister and I had got a cabin with Grandma and Grandpa. And of course, because it was a summer, it got dark very late. I think it got dark about 11 o'clock or 11:30. And we were kind of bouncing, you know, around, so excited. And Grandma and Grandpa, they said, well, let's memorize something. And so we memorized Psalm 100. We memorized this whole song. And our minds being what our minds, children's minds are, children can learn a lot very quickly. And so we, as two small children, we memorized and learned off by heart Psalm 100. And I think that evening sticks in my mind, not because of the boat or because of my grandparents or because we were crossing an ocean, but because we learned Psalm 100. And ever since then, that psalm has been whispering in my ear, and both I and my sister can say it off by heart today, 50 years later on. And what the psalm says about God and about Jesus and about me has shaped my thinking. It's shaped my thinking. So if there's any kind of lesson for parents, it's palm your children onto your parents as much as possible. No. No. If there's a lesson for parents, surely the lesson is teach your children to memorize Scripture. Teach your children to memorize the Word of God when they're young, because then they can take it in. And it's like a seed. It grows in your heart year after year after year. And the truth of what you memorize but don't understand as a small child starts to take on relevance the older you get. And the more you understand it, the more it makes sense to you, and the more it's part of who you are. And Psalm 100 is a beautiful song of ascent. And it's for at Kensington this year, it's the passage that we're thinking about this year and that we're focusing our attention on this year. And it has a bunch of baseline realities. And for those who memorize Psalm 100, and I'd like to encourage you maybe to think about doing that this year, not just memorize a psalm. It has a set of understandings that stand you in good stead not only in this life, but in the life to come, in the eternal life. A set of truths that can make all the difference in our life here and now and our life into eternity. And what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is pull out two foundational truths from the psalm, and then three responses that people will make if they've understood those foundational truths. Not three exhortations or three commands or three imperatives that you have to kind of take on as some kind of rule, but a litmus test. If you've understood the truths, this is how you're going to respond. Because it's the most logical response to make. So the two truths are these. The first, they're both about God. That God is God, and God is good. That God is God and God is good. Verse 1 says, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. And the word there, know, doesn't mean kind of understand in an intellectual way, in an academic way, this truth, but perceive it, realize it, experience it, know it from know it inside out, comprehend it in the deepest way, that the Lord is God. Now in the Hebrew, there are two words there. One is the Lord, which is Jehovah, and the other is God, which is Elohim. And it's interesting, because the name Jehovah was revealed to Moses in the fiery bush when God said, I am who I am, I am who I have been, I am who I will be, I will be who I will be, I will be who I am, I will be who I have been, I have been who I have been, I have been who I am, I have been who I will be. And God said, I am who I am, I am who I am. And that name that God revealed to himself, the psalmist is saying, know that Jehovah is Elohim. Know that Jehovah is Elohim. See, in many religions, not least Islam, there is a recognition of a universal being. Most people in the world, the vast majority of people in the world, believe in God. They believe that there is a person who is the prime mover, who reigns and rules. They believe that in God, if you like, in Elohim, the existence of God. In Acts, Paul, in Acts 17, Paul goes to Athens and he goes to the Areopagus and he is there with all of the intellectuals and they've got a plaque to the unknown God. And he says, I've come to tell you about this God. This is the God who you've been talking about. But what Psalm 100 says is that the word that we know is God, if you like, the social construct, God, is made real in the person of Jehovah. Made real in the person of Jehovah. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation and revelation, he's actually called the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Jehovah is translated Lord, and Jesus is called the Lord Jesus Christ. That person is the one that the whole world understands psychologically as God. And the difference is that if you know Jehovah, you know him personally. If you don't, if you just know God, then what you have in your head is a social construct. The God of the Bible is actually the God of everything. He's the God of the Ten Commandments. He's the God of Israel. He's the God that was made flesh in Jesus. He's the God of the Holy Spirit. And he is in absolute control. He has made himself known, he has shown himself to humanity, but he is also God. He is in absolute control. But the second truth is just as important, that God is good. God is good. It says, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. God is good. That means he's absolutely consistent with morality, with pure morality. Not our morality, because our morality is here today and gone tomorrow. What is good today, tomorrow will be bad. What was good 100 years ago, today is bad. Human morality changes. And it's kind of arrogant to think that we're somehow at the pinnacle of human morality. 50 years from now, people will look back on us and they say, weren't those people a bunch of barbarians? They still believe those things. We're not at the pinnacle, we're not at the end of the process of human development of morality. But God is consistent with perfect morality, absolute morality. Not our values, not our temporary taboos, not our totems. He is consistent with absolute morality. He's consistent with absolute goodness and perfection. He is pure and holy. He's right in everything he does. His judgments are not confined to a narrow experience of reality, but his judgments are complete in that they see everything as it is completely. He gives correct and proper attention to the things that are of limited importance. He sees everything just as it is. And his goodness extends to people, to offering care and nurture to people like ourselves. He even became a man and lived out his life the way we live. His goodness endures throughout all generations. He is good to one generation, not because they are responding to him, but because the people before responded to him. People who know him receive his love and know his love forever throughout all eternity. They're filled up with a perfect love that they cannot experience anywhere else. He is faithful to those who love him. And his faithfulness extends to children and children's children and other generations. His love is perfect and it continues throughout all generations. And New Year's Eve, we were out with friends here from BC3, and we were talking, people not born in the UK, and we were talking about the UK. And we were saying, it is interesting that people spend their lives complaining about the UK. Because if you lived anywhere else, you come here, you think, hey, I've died and gone to heaven. You may laugh, but it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. We spend our lives complaining about Britain living here, but go somewhere else and experience the lack of health care there is. Experience the lack of transparency in government. Experience the lack of security. And then come back and complain about the UK. Why is this? Why is it that we're somehow living the dream? We don't even know it. It's not because we are faithful to God, because we're not. It's not because our parents were faithful to God, because they weren't. It is because generations in the past have honored God, and we are living out the unwinding blessing of their faithfulness to God. We are living in a society where we have health care, where we have homes, where we have everything we need, because people 150 years ago were faithful to God. This building was founded by people 350 years ago. The first three pastors of Broadmead Baptist Church died in prison because they preached outside the Church of England. They died in prison. They were faithful to God. So we are physically enjoying a space created by people who believed so much in what they were doing, they went to prison and died there so that we could have this space. And God's blessing rolls out to generations of the people who are faithful to him. And in talking to people, I get a bit disturbed at sometimes, because people have kind of talked to me like it's heroic to be disappointed with God. That it's somehow heroic to feel let down by God. To feel that God has somehow not lived up to whatever we expect him to be and to do. I don't think that's heroic at all. I think that's crass. Frankly, I think it's crass. That's no kind of comment for someone who has understood that God is God and God is good. God forbid that comment should ever be on our lips. We're not here to be disappointed with God. God is God and God is good. God is God, and God is good. And when you understand those two things, I don't mean if you understand them just as a theological idea. I mean when you really understand that God is God, and God is good, then you will respond in a particular way. Three ways. First thing, you will know who you are. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." It's saying you're like sheep. Sheep don't sit there and tell the shepherd what to do. Sheep just enjoy the pasture. Sheep don't sit there and have a beef, if you like, with the shepherd. They just enjoy the shepherd leading them and guiding them and taking care of them. And it's interesting also, it doesn't say, he made me and I am his. It says, he made us and we are his. Our individualistic culture wants to direct everything back to me as an individual. But of course, the psalmist says, we're not just defined as individuals, but we are defined as part of a community. He made us, this group of people here this morning, and we are his. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are defined not only as individuals, but we are defined as a community of people that God has made. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The NIV kind of lets us down here a little bit. The New King James Version has a more precise translation. It says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." We did not make us. Our parents didn't make us. God made us. He put that DNA string together with its billions of different variations. He determined when the seed would be sown. He determined how the body would take form. He determined every single part of it. God has made us. And though we think that we're somehow involved in that, we're not. God makes people. And we are His because He made us. When you understand that God is God and God is good, then you see yourself as you are. You see yourself as somebody that God has made to be the sheep of His pasture in a community together with other people. And it's a matter of mindset, isn't it? If I see myself as a free-floating being, here by accident or through my own merit, and if I suppress the truth that God made me for Himself, then I am undone. I am undone. And as the years go by, the confusion at the center of my understanding will have a terrible toll in my life. And I will end up not only doing things and saying things that are destructive, but I will end up with nothing in my hands. I know you can't imagine that, but when you're 50, 55, and you're talking to people who are your same age, it's depressing. How many people my age are coming to me saying, "I've got nothing." And they have a beautiful home and they have a wife and family or whatever it is, they got a wonderful job, but they understand that they have nothing. And when you're young, you don't see that, but when you're my age, it's compellingly obvious. I am fulfilled as part of my community. That means I spend my time and my money and I focus my energies on ways that are productive. And I come to the end of my life, I look over my shoulder, and I see what has been produced. God is God, and God is good. And that leads us to discover the power of praise. It says, for verse 1, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, and praise His name." Praise is the way that the inner part of a person expresses itself. Song is not just a luxury. Song is one of the highest forms of self-expression our soul has. When we sing from our soul, we are expressing something deep within us, and we're putting it out there. We're announcing it to the world. It's a gift that people have, and it nourishes you like nothing else. This summer I was in this spring I was in Rome, and for those of you who love football, Francesco Totti was the star of the Rome team. For a long time, I think 20 years. And I happened to see the final game of Totti's with Roma. I was watching on TV. I wish I'd been there. He was there on the bench for the most part of the game. And then halfway through the second half, they brought Totti on. And they went through a ritual that they always do when they come on. And the guy announcing it says, "The next player is Francesco." And like 60,000 people just together, "Totti. Francesco Totti. Francesco Totti." And it sends shivers down your back. It sends shivers down your back. What are they doing? They're expressing worship. Aren't they? It's praise and worship. And they're saying, "Our trust is in Him. You guys over there, He's going to crush you. We are putting our trust in Francesco Totti." And it unites them and it gives them joy and it brings fear to the hearts of the opponents. And everyone who worships is worshiping what James already said. We're expressing what we love, what we trust in. And if you're worshiping on a Sunday, that's what you're doing. You're saying, "I'm expressing that my trust is in God who is good and God who is God." And what you choose to worship and what you choose to express in your song is defining who you are. actually, scientists have discovered that singing itself is a good practice. I mentioned this Christmas Day, but I want to mention it again. They've done a study with ladies who got postnatal depression. And they had some who they gave, who they did nothing with, and then some they gave medication to, and some they put in a singing group with other moms. And they said the ones who were in the singing group have made rapid progress compared to the other two groups, just by singing together with other people. And it's amazing, it's lovely. But we have Rainbow Tots at Kensington, and I'm there on a Monday, and I hear what they sing. The wheels on the bus go round and round. I mean, it's a lovely song, but it's not pregnant with meaning, is it? It's not exactly full of meaning. Singing the wheels of the bus go round and round makes people happy. How much more is it when we're sitting there singing about the greatest thing in the universe, the greatest person in the universe, the one who has everything in his hands? How much more powerful and joyful is it if we know we are singing together with the angels in heaven? I keep saying this, it drives my family crazy, but the best time of the week is when I'm sitting right here and we're singing in together. It's my happiest moment. It's right there. It's good that I preach after that rather than after I preach after teaching my class. It's the happiest moment of the week because we're expressing something wonderful with our voices, together with other people, together with the angels in heaven. And it is the correct way to enter heaven. It is the correct way to enter God's presence. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. If I was to go into see the Queen, I wouldn't walk in and say, "Hey Liz, how's Phil?" I would, even I as a Republican American, I would walk in with some respect. I'd get my suit on and I'd do the right thing, because she's the Queen. Well, when we come into God's presence, it is right that we praise him, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you know that God is God and God is good, you're going to discover the power of praise. Finally, if you know that God is God and God is good, you're going to experience the joy of serving. Verse 2 says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." Again, NIV has worship. A better word is serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do it with a happy heart. People who understand that God is God and God is good, serve him with a happy heart. I mentioned this last week. I want to read it again. Matthew 25. I just want to read it from Matthew 25 to you. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You did it for me.'" And he says, as you serve the Lord with gladness, what you're actually doing is physically serving Jesus. And Jesus takes that service and he says, "It's as if you did it for me. It's as if I was there and you took me in. It was as if I was there and you fed me." We are actually serving Jesus as we serve the Lord with gladness. He translates what we do and turns it into a personal act of love for himself. So we prepare meals for home groups joyfully. We put out chairs with a song in our heart. We teach Sunday school with passion because we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, as part of his flock. Of course, amazingly, Jehovah served us with gladness, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ served us with gladness. He came and he literally served his disciples. He washed their feet. He went to the cross. He was serving us with gladness. And he didn't swerve and he didn't turn away from that. He set his face like stone, like flint, to serve people with gladness. And in all that we have today, in all that we are today, he's still serving us with gladness.
He serves us with gladness. So we have these two truths and these three logical responses. And the challenge, I guess, is do we really understand them? I mean, we've rehearsed them here this morning, and I don't think I've said anything new. But it might very well be that in your heart you're saying, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. But our longing is that the Holy Spirit will impress these truths and these responses onto my heart and your heart. That's my longing. That's our longing. And that can only be done through exposure to an open heart. An open heart to the truth of God's Word. And this is why, coming back to the beginning, it's ideal to expose these truths to your children's hearts when they're young. Because that's when they have no barriers to learning. But even now, as older people, we can drop those barriers. We can say, okay, I want to understand what it means that you are God and you are good. Because our response to these truths will have an enormous impact on our lives. A few years ago, I went and saw the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it's the oddest thing, because it's shaped a bit like a banana. I'm not going to go there. But they started building the thing. They got halfway up, and it was already leaning. So instead of demolishing it, building somewhere else, they just carried on building with it tilted. So it's like a banana. They tried to keep stretching it in the other direction to overcome the fact that it was already sinking. It was already sinking into the ground. And that's what foundational truths are like. If you build your life on truth, then you're building something that's going to have a lovely strength and a power throughout all of your life and into eternity. If you're building your life on a denial of the truth, then that life will come crashing down. That house will come crashing down. So this year, the reason why we have Psalm 100 is because we want to build our church on these truths. And we want these truths to go out and to meet hearts which are open and hearts which are longing and hearts which are seeking to know and live the truth of Jesus Christ. So let's pray now.